we believe that we will see the goodness of God today in this service. I'm expecting to see the goodness of God in lots of different ways. I didn't even ask. Caleb, how's your foot? Your ankle? It's good? Yeah, that's so good. It was fun to pray over him last Sunday and see him walk down the aisle without crutches. It's so good to see so many different things. I'm expecting to see the goodness of God in physical bodies. I'm expecting to see the goodness of God in emotions, people that are struggling with things. I'm expecting to see the goodness of God in every area of my life where it seems like the enemy's trying to do something. I'm like, nope, the goodness of God overwhelms what the enemy's trying to do. Really quick, I heard a pastor share this a few weeks ago, and it's kind of like a no-brainer, but it just was good to hear it, that blessings, God's blessing always triumphs over the enemy's curses. Like, it seems like, of course, but it's kind of like, I don't know, maybe it's a bad analogy, but like poker. I know you shouldn't be talking about poker in at church, but right? Like Jesus can win with a pair of twos, right? Like, it doesn't matter what hand he's been dealt. His blessing is always more powerful than whatever the enemy has, right? The enemy has the upper hand. The enemy has everything. Jesus is like, yeah, but I can just speak one word of blessing and it obliterates all the curses of the enemy. And so there's just something true about that that just needs to be said again and again, heard again and again. And so that's true what God says over me, but it's also true what comes out of my mouth, right? I can speak blessings or curses. I can choose life or death. And I love that even if I've spoken curses over my own body over and over again, I can just begin to start speaking blessings over my body, and that blessing is more powerful than every curse I've already said. Does that make sense? So I can say that I'm poor and I don't have enough money, and I said that lots of times. I can start saying, well, no, I have everything I need, right? I lack no good thing. I'm just repeating what God's word says. And as I begin to speak the blessings of God, man, it overcomes the enemy. So that was a freebie. That was nowhere in my sermon this morning, but that was just something that God was reminding me of. Probably shouldn't do this. Get in the habit of sharing jokes. Sorry. When Jen was praying, this is like my dad humor. I gotta move this thing. Dad humor. When she said mini ladies retreat, I just thought of a whole bunch of mini ladies going to a retreat. Sorry, my brain is dumb that way. Second grade humor. That's my humor. If you want to know my humor, second grade humor. That's me.
Well, I heard she said it was a giant women's conference.
There you go. See, mini ladies and giant women. Which reminds me of Princess Bride. No. May you sleep well and dream of large women. I better pray to get back on track, huh? What are we talking about this morning? Let's do that. We are talking about the rest of the story. So if you were here last Sunday, we got to read some of the Easter story, what Jesus did on Resurrection Sunday. That I said it already multiple times. He defeated sin, death, the grave, right? This great triumph. But I love that that's not the end of the story. That's actually the beginning of the church. That's the beginning of what God is calling and commissioning us to do. He's saying, all right, I chopped off the head of the enemy. Now, you as my bride, you as the rest of my body, I'm the head and you're the body. Let's get working together and let's defeat the enemy in every area. Just as Adam and Eve, their original Great Commission was to fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion, right? The enemy was trying to take the planet. And God says, no, I'm going to have Adam and Eve take over. I'm going to have the increase of my government have no end, right? And we've talked about this several months ago. We talked about the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, right? What Jesus did on the cross, it was the beginning of chopping off the head. And now you and I as the bride or the body of Christ, we are forcefully advancing the kingdom of God. So the rest of the story is, what are we supposed to be doing with our lives? The rest of the story is, I want to read some of the rest of the gospel accounts. Yes, Jesus rose again. He appeared to his disciples. But what did the gospels actually record at the very end? Jesus resurrected on Sunday, but what's kind of the rest of that? And so we're going to look, see if I have time to get through all four gospels. But Mark, we did Mark last Sunday, if you were here. So let's go to Mark. Let's jump right back in there. And Jesus says this. I'm not going to read all. We read the whole chapter. We're not going to do that again. Starting verse 14. So Mark 16 is the very last chapter. That's where he's risen. We read some of this last Sunday. But it says later, so later Sunday morning, later Easter morning, he appeared to the 11, right? He appeared to the Mary, to the women, to the two on the road to Emmaus. Now he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief. Those who had seen him after he had risen, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I'll just stop there really quick. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. We are a non-denominational church, but we are kind of more Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Foursquare. That's kind of our roots, who we are. I I love that the Baptists have a very strong doctrine that you should be baptized, because according to Jesus, the resurrected Christ, he says you need to be baptized. That's part of your salvation. That's part of your first step of obedience. If you've accepted, if you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he says, then be baptized. And why do I say that? This is my little plug for baptism service coming up, right? The idea is that you have an inward confession, great, but you need an outward expression of that. It says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Jesus is saying this, if you could say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you because you didn't do all these other things, right? Faith without works is dead. I can keep going through all these different verses, right? All these things that there's got to be an outward expression. You can have faith, you can believe something, but now you need to express it. And so baptism is that first step of obedience to say, all right, I'm going to publicly declare that I belong to Jesus, that I've been crucified with him, I've been buried with him, and I've been resurrected into new life with him. The old man is gone, I'm a new creation, right? So it's this public declaration, it's a prophetic act. So I love that Jesus is saying that. It's part of your Christian walk. If you want to be obedient to Christ, you must be baptized. Jesus is saying that. This is kind of the rest of the story. He's saying, all right, yes, I rose from the dead. Now you need to be crucified and buried, and you need to be resurrected from the dead. Jesus is saying, this is the rest of the story. I did it first. Now follow me in my death. Follow me in my resurrection, right? So this is kind of the rest of the story. And I love, we highlighted this last Sunday too. It says, next verse says, and these signs will follow those who believe. So do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Then there should be signs following you. Not just the apostles, not just 2,000 years ago, the 12 apostles, that's it. No, it's Jesus saying, these signs will follow those who believe. Everyone who believes, these signs will follow, right? And you can go through them. They'll cast out demons, they'll raise the dead, they speak in new tongues, right? All these different things. And I love that the very last couple of verses, this is the rest of the story. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, verse 19, he was received up into heaven. So the ascension, again, Mark is kind of like the condensed version. He appears to them, gives them the great commission. Then he ascends and he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and the confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That is our life. That's the rest of our story. That we get crucified with Christ, we get risen with Christ, and we go preach the gospel everywhere. Not just in a pulpit, on a Sunday morning, in a church service, but everywhere we go, our lives are to preach the gospel. And that confirming signs are supposed to happen, right? Signs and wonders, supernatural things are supposed to follow believers of Jesus Christ. And so I love, that's what I fully believe. I believe in the full gospel. I believe in everything that didn't stop. What Jesus did, it didn't stop with Jesus. What the apostles did, it didn't stop in the book of Acts. Do you know the book of Acts is still being written, right? I know it's in here and it has the last chapter, but really the acts of the church are still happening. And there's things Jesus says, this is one of those things my brain can't compute. This finite human brain can't fathom it, doesn't understand it, but I just have to take God's word for it. Jesus says, you're going to do greater things than he ever did. Jesus said that. You don't like it, take it up with him. I didn't say it, he said it. But he said, you're going to do greater things than he ever did. Meaning all the miracles that happened, he's saying, actually, you can do miracles that have never happened before. Really quick, I heard a testimony this last Sunday at another church. They sent a missions team to L.A. because L.A. needs missionaries, right? They sent a missions team to L.A., and they went into a local Starbucks, and one of the missionaries from this church, as they were going to order, right before they ordered, they kind of thought, I think God's telling me I'm supposed to ask if this woman has a son. And so he just goes with that, and he says, do you have a son? And she said, I do. And he says, I feel like he's sick and needs some prayer. Can I pray for him? And she says, well, yes, I have a 3-year-old son and he was born with this rare disease where he has no bones in his legs. He has all these flesh legs. He can't walk. The doctor said he'll never walk his whole entire life. And she goes, I've been praying for him every single day. She goes, I'm a Christian. I've been praying for him every single day for 3 years. Yes, please pray for my son. You know, and so they just gathered right there in the middle of the line and just really quick prayer, just prayed a quick prayer. And after he got his drink, he said, do you mind exchanging like phone numbers just so you can text me if anything happened? She said, sure. And so lo and behold, the next day he gets a text with a picture. She took her son the next morning, gave him a bath, and she said, there's bones in his legs. She was giving a bath. She's like, there's a knee bone. She's like, what is going on? And a week later, she sent a video. Her son, 3-year-old son, is walking. And so this is a miracle. I'm just sharing these testimonies. That's happened right here in LA in a Starbucks. Because everywhere we go, we're supposed to preach the gospel. Everywhere we go, the accompanying signs are supposed to happen. It's not supposed to happen just in Africa, just 2,000 years ago. It's supposed to happen here and now in our daily lives. And so I love this. This is something that we are to expect to happen in my life. I hope you expect it to happen in your life. To say, God, when I go to Starbucks today, wherever I go, I want to be quickened by you, Holy Spirit. Can I pray for someone? Can I bless someone? Can I give someone a bigger tip? Whatever it is, can I just ask to pray for someone? Holy Spirit, would you direct me so I can be a blessing to someone? And I want your signs. It's that guy who prayed for me, he didn't make anything happen. He just listened to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did the miracle, right? He didn't actually go lay hands on that boy. Jesus performed that miracle, but he was obedient to preach the gospel. He's obedient to go pray for someone, and God did a miracle. I love that. So this is Mark. Maybe I'll go quick. Let's jump from Mark. Let's go to Matthew. So Matthew, the very end, I think it's chapter 28. I got to find it myself. Matthew 28, yes. Verse 1 is where he's risen. Where do I want to go? Let's start at verse 16, Matthew 28, 16. Let's just read it. Let's just read the 20. So it says this. This is the rest of the story. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, here's the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So really quick, I'm going to do a gospel mark on the gospel of Matthew, right? We're going to do a quick condensed thing, what's going on here. So Jesus first appears, right, to Mary. It says that, it records in other gospels. First person that Jesus appears to is Mary. Then he appears to the women. Then he appears to those two on the road to Damascus. Then he appears to the 12 disciples in Jerusalem. The doors are locked, right? On the same day, Resurrection Sunday, he appears to the disciples. Matthew is recording, not on Resurrection Sunday, but later they're in Galilee, and on the mountain, Jesus appears to them and he gives them the Great Commission. Some people get confused. They read the Gospels. They say they contradict each other. See, some say he appeared in Jerusalem, some in Galilee, and they don't even know their same stories. Well, if you actually just read, it says that he appeared in the Corinthians. Paul records that Jesus appeared for the next 40 days to over 500 different people, that he was the resurrected Christ in physical body form, right? And so this is, in fact, really quick. Oh, yes, let's do it. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to meet you in Galilee, before he was crucified. After, in fact, you can go find it. If you want to look me up, it's in chapter 26. I don't have it for you, but you can go do your homework. In Matthew 26, when Jesus has the Last Supper, and as he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he prays that famous prayer, he tells his disciples, I'm going to rise in 3 days, and when I do, go to Galilee, and I'm going to meet you there. He actually says that in red letters. He tells them, I'm going to meet you there. The disciples are so confused and so emotionally distraught, they forget that Jesus said that. So when the women go to the empty tomb, the angel, in Matthew 28, you can go back and find it, the angels tell the women, go tell the disciples Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. They're like, okay, he's risen and he's going to go meet you in Galilee. Then they're on their way to go tell the disciples. On the way, Jesus meets them. And in red letters, Jesus himself tells the women, tell Peter and the other disciples, I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Remind them, I already told them, the angel told you, now I'm telling you, go to Galilee, I'm going to meet them on the appointed mountain, right? So Jesus is saying this over and over again, and I feel like it's important because we skip over this and we just read the Great Commission. Almost everyone here has probably heard the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, right? You've heard that before? It's the Great Commission. It's famous. We should know the Great Commission. But before Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave the Small Commission. He said, get out of the city and go back and meet me on the appointed mountain. Come away with me. And when I say that, I didn't do this great study, but I looked up a few verses in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew records lots of times that Jesus goes up on a mountain. In chapter 4, it's the first time that Jesus goes up on a mountain. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and the enemy tempts him. Do you remember this? And the enemy takes him to the top of a mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll just give you it all now. Like, why go through all this stuff? Just bow to me right now and I'll give you the kingdom. Like, I'll just give you the keys of the kingdom and you can be the king of everything. Just bow to me right now and you can have it. So Matthew records that mountain. Really quick, I think it's important that Jesus maybe goes back to that same mountain and declares this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It might be that same mountain the enemy took Jesus to and said, just bow to me now and I'll give it to you. And Jesus is now saying, I defeated you, devil. I did it my Father's way, and now all authority on earth belongs to me. I didn't have to bow to you. I defeated you. I cut off your head. It's all mine. It could have been the mountain a few chapters later, Matthew chapter 6. It says that Jesus started gathering his disciples, and it says they went with him up onto a mountain, and he began to teach them and train them, the very beginning of their calling. And maybe Jesus is calling his disciples, let's go back to where we first met. Let's go back to your first love, where you first fell in love with me. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's get back to that place and let me teach you. Let me just spend some time with you again. Before you go out and try to do what I did, just spend time with me. Just come away with me. Before the Great Commission, the Small Commission. Spend time with me, alone with me. It could have been, I gotta look it up because I forget all my chapters here. Chapter 4, chapter 6. Well, I lied. It was chapter 5 where he began to bring his disciples to him. Chapters 5 through 7 actually is Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' greatest sermon ever recorded. And maybe Jesus is saying, come away with me. I don't want to teach the crowds. I just want to give you personal one-on-one revelation. See, even as I said that, I'm believing God, what he does here at this church. Sometimes I'm giving information that's for the masses. But I believe the Holy Spirit sometimes takes things that I say and he tailors it exactly to your life and your situation. And it's not just a general word. He's giving you a personal message. When you come to this church, God is speaking to you personally. When I'm speaking up here, that's my prayer throughout the week, is that I don't just give this great message so everyone enjoys the things that Ryan has to say. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, would you somehow speak life to individuals that they would leave here transformed and changed, that they came away with you and now they are equipped to go out into their life with the words of life. As Peter said, where else can I go? You alone have the words of life, Jesus. It could have been, Matthew records in chapter 14 and chapter 15 in different places, multiple times that Jesus would withdraw from the crowd and go up onto the mountain and spend time with his Father, even without his disciples. And he would pray. And the disciples would come back and they'd say, can you teach us to pray the way you pray, Jesus? In fact, one of the times he came down from the mountain, he sent the disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee. And he left the mountain and came walking on the water and met them. There was something about when Jesus would go up on the mountain to pray, they saw the power of God come on Jesus. And Jesus saying, let's go to the mountain. Before you go try to teach other people how to be like me, how to follow you, just come away with me. Let me show you how to spend time with the Father. So you only say what the Father says. You only do what the Father does. Come away with me. Meet me in Galilee. Meet me on the mountain. Maybe, chapter 17, it says that Jesus went up on a mountain and he was transfigured. Peter, James, and John were the only ones allowed to go up there. And they saw Jesus in all of his glory, talking to Moses and Elijah. Maybe it was that same mountain. And Jesus says, it wasn't just a glimpse. Let me show you all my glory. All of you disciples, let me show you all my glory. Let me show you my resurrected body, who I really am, revealing himself in greater measure. See, I'm preaching to myself this morning. Hopefully I'm preaching to you too. The best sermons you and I can give to other people is not teachings that we got from some other person, that Pastor Ryan or Pastor this or so-and-so you listen to, and you're taking their sermon and you're sharing it with someone else. The best sermons you can give is when you've had your own personal revelation of Jesus. You've had your own encounter. You've had your own sweet personal experience with Jesus. And you're just being a witness and you're just testifying, this is who Jesus is to me. And people realize that's the real thing. That isn't just information. That's not just facts. That's Ryan's personal life and he's sharing his personal life with me. That's Raul being open and honest and sharing his personal life with me. And I want what Raul has. I want what Bob has. I want what you have because you're giving me your own personal encounter with Jesus. That's what I'm hungry for. Jesus is teaching his disciples, come away with me. Before I give you the great commission, the small commission, come spend time with me. We need to be alone with Jesus before we go out in public for Jesus. All right, let's jump from Matthew. So we did Mark, Matthew. Let's do Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. How much of this do I want to read? Let's do it. Let's just read it. You can never read too much of the Bible. Luke 24, verse 36. Oh, can we skip really quick? Are you guys okay if I go over? Because I'm going to go over. Just being honest with you, I already know it. Not going to hide it. So as you turn there, Luke 24, I'm going to turn on the air because I'm getting hot up here. Hold on a second. Mi casa es su casa. I'm just being at home right now. There we go. Okay, so I told you, let's just read it. So what did I say? I said 36. Let's go up a couple verses. So verse 33, this is like the two that were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to them. You guys remember who that might have been? His uncle, maybe his cousin or his uncle and his aunt. We don't know, but the two. And then it says verse 33. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So this is still Resurrection Sunday. And verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I'd always skipped over that. Like he appeared to Simon. I think I read that. I thought that was maybe one of the guy's names. Like he appeared to Simon, one of us. But actually, it's Simon Peter. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, Jesus appeared first to Cephas, Peter, and then the 11. So there's something that is not recorded very well, but Peter had his own Sunday morning personal encounter with the resurrected Christ. We don't have a lot of details on it other than the two that came back. They said, well, I know Peter met with him already, and we're just coming to tell you we saw him too. And then Paul says, well, yeah, we heard the tradition that Peter, on that resurrected Sunday, saw him first before the rest of the disciples. So put a pin in that because I'm going to come back to that later. But put a pin in that. So verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Really quick, I'll stop there, not spend a long time on this. But I love that the resurrected Christ was not a spirit. Yes, he could walk through walls like a spirit, but he had a physical body they could physically touch. He could eat bread, he could drink. It was not like, Pirates of the Caribbean, where they are like those ghoulish people and they drink and you can see all the liquid go down their bones and whatever else. Like, no, that's not who he was. He was not a spirit. You could physically touch him. He had this resurrected body, and this is me, my second grade humor that I taught my kids all the time growing up. When I put them to bed, I have them dream and explore about, can you imagine what it's like to go to heaven and we get the same kind of body that Jesus has? Can I really quick deviate and come right back? Jesus is still human today, in case you didn't know. Jesus took on human flesh, John chapter 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he resurrected. He is still the Son of Man. He's the Son of God and Son of Man, right? Famous C.S. Lewis quote, right? The Son of God became a Son of Man, so that sons of men can become sons of God. I love that quote, right? Jesus never stopped being human. Jesus still has a human body. I don't understand it. I can't rationalize it. He still is omnipresent. How is that possible? He's got a physical body, and yet he's present everywhere. I don't know, but this is just God's word. So he has a physical body. They could physically touch him, but he could walk through walls. So I'm thinking, when I go to heaven, I'm gonna have a physical body and I can walk through walls. I'm thinking I can teleport, I can fly. I mean, I've had dreams where I can fly. Like, right, my body, I just jumped and I kept going. I kept going. Like, I've had dreams. Like, I'm gonna do that one day. I'm gonna have a physical body that's gonna be like Jesus. I can eat if I want to. I can eat all day long and I won't get fat. I can not eat and I don't need food. I don't need it, but if I want food, I can have some, right? all these different things. I think sleep and rest, like, sure, we could sleep. There'll be, I don't know, all those different things. I love dreaming about heaven. And I love that Jesus gives them a taste of what it's going to be like in the future. You're going to have a resurrected body. You're not going to be a spirit floating around. You don't turn into an angel. Just so you know, some doctrine here. When you die and you get resurrected, you don't turn into an angel. You're not playing harp on a cloud. You are going to be a human for the rest of your life with a human body, but it's going to be a resurrected body. And it's going to have all kinds of upgrades. Let's put it that way. So Jesus is showing some upgrades. I love it. Not really important, but I just love that information. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Oh, Jesus, would you open up my head so that I can comprehend the scriptures? These were good Jewish boys and men that knew the Torah, that knew the Psalms and Proverbs and the prophets and all of Moses' writings. They knew all these things. And yet Jesus said, yeah, you've memorized those things, but you completely missed what I was trying to say. As someone who's gone to Bible college, been a pastor for 11 years, there's times where I open scripture, I'm like, how did I completely miss that all my life? Because Jesus is so good that he opens up our minds to understand things. It says there's things that are only spiritually discerned. You can be the smartest genius on the face of the planet, and you'll never actually understand God's word unless you have the Holy Spirit revealing things to you. They're spiritually discerned. And it says that Jesus opened up their comprehension to say that the Psalms were all talking about Jesus. The prophets were prophesying about Jesus. That Moses was a prototype of Jesus. That everything in the Old Testament was pointing to the New Testament. Everything. In fact, I love Pastor Robert Morris from Gateway Church in Texas. He says, anything you show me in the New Testament, I can show you in the Old Testament. Every single thing that you show me, every new commandment, everything that Jesus says, everything he did, he goes, I can prove it. I can show you in multiple places in the Old Testament. He didn't come to abolish the law, right? He came to fulfill it. So I love that. Jesus is saying this: the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So you can be like a Pharisee and memorize and try to follow everything in your own flesh, and it just brings death. But when you do it with the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes and illuminates things, it's like, man, this is the best book ever written. It's alive, right? It's not just a chore to read my Bible. It's like, man, God, you open up my understanding. In fact, can I just pray for that? Who here wants Jesus to open up your understanding of God's word? Let's just pray for that real quick. Jesus, you see these hands. What you did for the disciples, would you do for us? It's not the end of our story. God, everything I've learned in scripture, there's a whole lot more to learn. So Holy Spirit, would you guide us into all truth? Would you remind us of the things that Jesus said? And would you empower us to do the things that are written in this book? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. So you open up their understanding, had a physical body. What else do I want to read? Not for sake of time, I'm going to keep going. So you can keep reading the rest of that chapter. It kind of gives the idea that he appeared to them on the day that he rose from the dead, right? He appears to them in Galilee for a while. Then in verse 50, he ascends. He goes back to Bethany, back in Jerusalem. So they were in Jerusalem. They go to Galilee. They go back to Jerusalem. Jesus is appearing all over the place. Yes, let's do that. Let's go on to John. So John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And there's a lot. I don't think I can read all of what I want to read in 20 and the entire chapter 21. So we might have to summarize some of this. But let's read. Let's start off in verse 19. Let's see where we get. So John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening. So the same day as what? As Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday morning. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We'll stop there. I don't have time to unpack all this, so this is a crash course. These 11 disciples have been following Jesus for 3 years. Can you say they were faithful followers of Jesus? Yes. But this is Resurrection Sunday. Even though they were followers of Jesus, they still needed to be born again. Can I be so bold to say this? There might be some people listening to this message either now or in its recording later that you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but you need to be born again. You might follow some of his teachings. You might agree that he died on the cross. You might believe a lot of things about Jesus. But at some point, you need to be born again. These 11 disciples were the cream of the crop followers of Jesus. But on this day, Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of your salvation. At this point, they were followers of Jesus, but they did not believe that he died on the cross for their sins. They didn't believe that he had resurrected again. So on this Resurrection Sunday, they are just now, for the first time, putting their belief in Jesus as their Savior who died on the cross for their sins. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Son of God. Peter had already said all of these things. But they needed to put their faith in saying, I'm a sinner, and the only way I can be forgiven is because Jesus died on the cross, and I believe he died for my sins. So these are the disciples understanding this revelation, and he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some people get confused because they say, wait, did he give them the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Sunday or on Pentecost? And the answer is yes. But there's a distinction. I don't want to have time to unpack all this. The distinction is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with you. He is the seal of your salvation. He comes and brings you a good conscience. He guides you into all truth. He reminds you the things of Jesus. You are now having a new nature where you used to be bent towards sinning. Now that you became a Christian, you have a bent towards righteousness. You want to please God. And the things that you do that are wrong, you now feel guilty and you have a conscience of guilt, right? The Holy Spirit comes and you have the Holy Spirit. So I will never say you need the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, we'll keep reading. I think we skipped over in Luke. Don't go out. Don't do anything until you're endued with power from on high. So they received the Holy Spirit as the seal of their salvation, but they had to wait till the day of Pentecost. 50 days, penta means 50, right? 50 days after the ascension, after Jesus died on the cross, right? And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Came upon them. They were baptized into the Holy Spirit. Now they had the power of the Holy Spirit on them. Different than being salvation, it was a separate experience. Can I say it that way? Pentecost was a separate experience from their salvation. You keep reading the New Testament in the book of Acts. Can it happen at the same time? Yes, it happened to Peter and Paul. They were preaching and they got saved and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, it gets messy and muddy and all there, but it gets clear, at least in this point, that it is two different things. Salvation is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit coming upon you to empower you to do the things Jesus did is a separate experience. That's what we believe. That's what we teach at this church. I don't have time to unpack all of it, but this is just a portion of why we believe that, all right? Does that make sense? Do I have to unpack all of that? You can unpack it. We'll unpack it later. I've done it before. We can do it again later. So Jesus breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. They're born again at this point, right? Then you have doubting Thomas. If we keep reading, right? You guys know that story. So Jesus appeared to the 10. Thomas wasn't there. He appears again. Let's see. I'll just really quick. We'll skip Thomas. Verse 30, it says this. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So there's a whole lot more things that Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry. And there's also a whole lot more things Jesus did for 40 days appearing as the resurrected Christ that aren't recorded in this. There's more to the story. There's more to the story than just what happened on Resurrection Sunday. I know that's the pinnacle. I'm not trying to diminish at all Easter Sunday. What I'm trying to do is increase your faith for the rest of the story. The Apostle John says the books could not contain all the things Jesus did in those 40 days, not just 3 years of ministry. Jesus appeared to 500 for 40 days, and all the signs and things that he did, it's incredible. And we don't have it all written down for us, but Jesus did incredible things. I'm just going to say this over this church. This church has an incredible legacy, 70 plus years of God doing incredible, mighty things, and I'm so thankful for that. But that's not the end of our story. Our story is still being written. Can I just say this really quick? I know this is kind of maybe in the middle of the whole theme of my sermon. I don't care how old you are, your story is not done. I don't care how the enemy has come to trash and destroy and kill your enemy, your story is not done. All it takes is one encounter with Jesus to undo all of it. Kind of a saying we haven't said here in a while. If it isn't good yet, God's not done yet. The rest of your story is incredible. From this day forward, the rest of your story is incredible. Amen. Nick got that. I'm going to say that to you, wherever you're at, looking at me. From this day forward, the rest of your story is incredible. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Okay, so I'm going to do this too. I'm not going to read all of chapter 21. That's your homework, right? I gave you lots of homework. John chapter 21, he gives this extra story. The story's not over, right? Easter Sunday's not over. There's this story of Jesus meeting with his disciples and specifically with Peter again, right? You guys know this. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Jesus, you know that I phileo you. You know that I brotherly love you. Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Jesus, you know that I phileo you, right? I don't have time to unpack all that, but what I want to say is, oh man, how do I do this quick? You know that Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right? You know that Peter was bold, and he said, I'll never deny you. I'll die before I deny you, right? Jesus says, yeah, before the rooster crows tonight, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. There was so much guilt and shame on Peter for that denying that I think, this is my own, this is not like the interpretation, this is Ryan just proposing something to you. I think the reason why we don't get a lot about Peter's personal encounter with the resurrected Christ on Resurrection Sunday is because Peter was still speeding himself up so bad, and Jesus appeared to him to restore him, and it didn't go well. And Peter doesn't want to tell everyone else how that story went. So he's like, yeah, I saw Jesus. Yeah, I saw him. And we don't get the details. So Jesus does it again, shows up again. Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Yes, you know that I love you. I know this is like semantics. English is my least favorite subject all throughout high school, so I'm not good at English. But I quoted to you that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. There's something about confession. When I read that word, I looked it up in the Greek. There's different verses that talk about confession and professing. Confessing, professing. And I found out in the Greek, it's actually one word, and we translate it both ways, confessing, professing. But in English, it's interesting. Confess and profess, they're synonyms. If you Google it, they're synonyms. But really, semantics, like English majors, it's not. The prefix con means against, right? Pro means for, not rocket science. Confess, profess. I think Peter was stuck as a confessor. He kept saying, I'm a sinful man. The very first day he met Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, Jesus. Now Jesus is the resurrected Christ. Jesus, I'm a sinful man. He keeps confessing his sin, which is biblical. We need to repent. That's what Jesus preached. The very first sermon he preached is, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to confess that you are a sinner. That's important. You will not be saved unless you confess that your sin separates you from God. You have to confess, I am a sinner. And I believe that the only way I can be forgiven is by Jesus forgiving me. I confess I'm a sinner. But Peter was this great confessor. He kept confessing his sins. And Jesus kept saying, I forgave you. I forgave you. I forgave you, Peter. Yeah, but I denied you 3 times and I forgave you. My blood is enough to forgive you. You don't have to keep confessing 100 times. My blood being shed for you once is enough for all your sins. Maybe cheesy, but some of us here today, like Peter, need to transition from being a confessor to a professor. No, you don't have to become a teacher at a college level and become a professor. But I'm saying confessor means you're coming, you're speaking what you did against your nature. God, I confess that I did this sin and it's not who I really am. And you kept bringing up the things that you did and you're saying it's against who I want to be. It's against, I'm repenting and I don't want to say that. And you're confessing. And Jesus said, all right, I got it. You confessed. Now would you be a professor? Now would you start speaking about yourself the way I speak about you? Now, when I say confess and profess, really quick, in Greek, it's one word. Like I said, I'm probably butchering it. Homologeo is how you say it. Logeo comes from logos. Ever heard that word before? Logos? The word. Jesus is the word, right? Logos, what God says. Homo means the same. So when you confess or you profess, you're saying what God's word says. I'm no longer going to say what the enemy says. I'm going to say what my king says about me. My emotions and my thoughts say this, but Jesus says this. So I'm not going to confess what I feel and think. I'm going to profess what Jesus says. I'm going to agree and say the same thing Jesus says. Jesus says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus says I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer tied to my old man. That old man has died. I am a new creation in Christ. The old man is gone. I'm going to keep saying that. When that old man comes up and I do commit sin, I'm not saying that's who I am. I'm saying, no, that old man tried to creep up, and that's not who I am. I am who you say I am, God. I'm a new creation. Yes, that sin popped up. It needs to be confessed. Scripture, I can go through it. Confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. There is a biblical mandate to confess when we sin. But you only confess once. You don't need to keep confessing over and over and over again like Peter kept doing. He's saying, would you profess over and over and over again? Confess once, profess over and over and over again. Does that make sense? That's why I say I'm no longer a confessor, I'm a professor. Yes, I still confess my sins. Can I say this last week? I didn't confess to my family, but I know. There's things I did this last week. It was a glorious week away in the snow, great family times. I can share all kinds of great things happened. But God knows and Ryan knows there was things that were in here and things that were in here that were not Christ-like. And I need to deal with those, right? I need to keep confessing things that aren't right, things that aren't Christ-like. I need to confess those. But I don't stay in that shame and guilt and condemnation and say, oh, that last week was horrible. I messed everything up. No, I didn't. I was a good dad. I'm going to profess that I blessed my family, right? I'm not denying the reality that I need to confess my sins, but I'm going to profess. I'm going to be for what God's... Is this making sense? Like, I feel like I'm rambling, but are you tracking? So I told you I'm going over. This is like, we're supposed to end right now, but we haven't had communion. So can I just say this? Like, this is in all humility. Like, if you have kids, you need to go, you've got things planned, I totally understand, you are free to go, but I am going to go over. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not mad at you. People are getting up and down all the time during my sermon. I saw all, like, it doesn't bother me if you leave now too. I'm not mad at you. But I want to take communion, and I want there to be something supernatural that takes place. If you need to confess your sins, then confess your sin. That's great. That's a great time to do it in taking communion. To confess. The Holy Spirit searches your heart. If there's something there that needs to be confessed, do it. That's the right thing to do. But after you've done that, I'm going to say, when we take communion, we're going to profess that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied over my life. And we sang it, his blood speaks a better word. His blood speaks a better word. Thinking of last week, how I needed to land the plane, right? Trying to figure out how to land the plane again. And I say that because I don't want to just finish up a sermon. Like I said, I have a whole lot more I could share, information I could share. But what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? I said today can be the beginning of an incredible future for you. I had no idea I was going to read from Psalm 27. But I'm going to read it again from my notes. Psalm 27 in my little notes that I wrote. Actually, I forget how I said it. That's why I'm looking for it. Beliefs determine outcomes. If you believe you are a sinner saved by grace, that's biblical. But if that's all you believe about yourself, then I think you need a renewing of your mind. Yes, I am not perfect. I am still working out my salvation. Yes, I get that. That's important that we keep confessing our sins one to another. That's important. It's biblical. But just like Peter, I feel like there's some of us in this room that we've got to transition from being a confessor to a professor. Is that making sense? That shame and guilt and condemnation need to be broken off. You can be a believer and a follower of Jesus for a long time, and at some point, there's got to be something that transitions and changes the way you think about yourself, the way you think about your future, the way you think about situations. Is this making sense? Like the rest of your story. Jesus is presenting something to you this morning saying, what's the rest of your story going to look like? Is it going to be the same way you came in? Or is there something going to change? Where the lie of the enemy, the voice of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, his voice becomes diminished and you begin to speak and profess with the words that God says about you. All of his promises are yes and amen. His living word is meant to be a double-edged sword. You've heard me preach before, or a two-mouthed sword. God said it, it's recorded, now I have to say it. I have to agree with it, that homologeo. I have to agree with the word of God. I have to come in partnership with it and say, God, this is what you're saying. So no matter what I think, believe, feel, see, I'm coming in agreement with your word. Does that make sense? Actually, I'm not stressed for time, even though we're over and I know we're going to go over and do communion, it's going to go late. Because I don't want to miss an opportunity for this communion to be something that supernaturally changes the way we think, but I'm saying it can actually do something where it brings physical healing. I believe there's people that can be physically healed today. I'm believing that signs and wonders can accompany the word of God being preached. And it's not Ryan, it's just Jesus. As we exalt Jesus, as we take communion, as we exalt Jesus, he does what he does. So if I could have the worship team come back up and they'll lead some worship. But the idea is they're bringing a setting in a background. We don't have to like sing a worship song. You're free to sing with them. But the idea is your main focus isn't just to sing a song. Your main focus is to take communion. Is to have that small commission. Would you spend some time with Jesus? Come away with him. In fact, I'm trying to figure it out as I go. I feel like I'm supposed to lay out communion and you guys get to take communion on your own. Come away with me. Come away with Jesus. So it's not just a general teaching, not just a general communion, a generic communion. It's a personalized communion. So I'm going to, Luis, can you bring the elements over? You're going to come down the aisle, get your elements. What I'm going to encourage you to do is come away with Jesus. Go with him onto that mountain. I don't know which mountain stood out to you. The one where he said, come back to my first love. That's for someone in the room. Where you were in love with Jesus, passionate for him, and then things have kind of gone this way. And Jesus is saying, would you come back to the mountain where I first called you mine? Let's just spend some time together. Some of you, maybe it's that authority where Jesus is saying, man, I'm going to cut off the head of the enemy. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And as you spend time with Jesus, he's enduing you with power. He's commissioning you to defeat the enemy. that it's not just Jesus on the cross. He's actually given you power and authority to have a voice to say, devil, I rebuke you. He's given you authority in this time you're coming away with him to defeat the enemy. Is that making sense? Maybe it's that transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, where you leave here transfigured, changed, transformed. So can I just pray and then we'll come take the elements? Jesus, we just want to be with you. Like the disciples, there's not one person in this room that fully understands who you are, Jesus. There's things I know about you, but there's things, as recorded in Scripture, it says the disciples, that some still doubted. There was still a lack of faith in your very best disciples. God, I confess that there's still doubts, there's still fears, there's still things that need to be resolved in my life. And I want those to be dealt with today, Jesus. I want them to be washed away. I want to be renewed. I want my mind to be renewed. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Would you open up the scriptures? Would you reveal yourself to me, Jesus? May today be an encounter with you in a way where I become transfigured like you, Jesus. So this is a holy moment. This is a different Sunday. We've gone overtime. We've gone overtime because you're not done yet. Every area of our life that's not good, you're not done yet. The game isn't over. Jesus, you declared it's finished on the cross, but we're not declaring that it's finished right now. Our job is not done. What you've called us to, the plans and purpose you have, we're not done yet. Until your kingdom takes over the kingdoms of this world, we're not done yet. So God, as we take your body and take your blood here today, would there be communion with you? May there be a union where we come together and become one with you, Jesus. We come away with you. And we become like the one we love. We become like the one we worship. We become like the one we sit at your feet and we become like you. So Holy Spirit, would you do something new and good and incredible here today? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Would you just come down the middle aisle, get your elements, and go out the sides and back to your seat? Take communion at your own time, your own place.